Open your Bibles, the book of Acts tonight. We're going to be doing selected verses from Acts. I didn't turn any verses into Mrs. Smith's because there's going to be several of them. Different passages from the book of Acts. And as we consider the resurrection of our Lord, we're going to take a break from Jeremiah's study tonight. Of course, you know, we naturally think of what happened when Christ came out of the grave, the tomb, the power that was displayed there, the soldiers that were guarding the tomb, and the stone rolling away. And this wasn't some little pebble, by the way. This was a massive stone, something that would have been hard to do. It was sealed up and guarded, and the Lord came out bodily, as our pastor mentioned this morning. I always like reading those passages, and I remember one of my preachers I had when I was a kid. This message always stuck with me because my mom made sure it stuck with us. He preached about how that when John and Peter ran into the sepulcher, or John, whichever one it was, that he saw the napkin laying there folded and the grave clothes separate. And one of the preachers I had one time preached a message about how the Lord was still neat and orderly, even when he was coming out of the tomb. He still had, you know, they had all those Old Testament things with the customs of certain cloths couldn't match and all these kind of things. And so my mom made sure we remembered that the Lord was neat and orderly even when he rose from the tomb. So you go in there and clean your room. But that's our Lord. It's an amazing, all the little details that you see in that story. Just a tremendous display of power for our Lord to come out of the tomb. And we consider the 40 days after the ascension. If you look in Acts chapter 1, it says in verse number 3, that during this time period, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. So after his passion, after his death, he came out of the tomb and he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs, being seen to them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. A time of preparation for the disciples, a time in which he would show them that he was alive, a time in which he instructed them and showed that the prophecies were fulfilled and prepared them for their ministry in light of his absence. You know, it was going to be something for them now that he's kind of preparing them. I'm going to be here another 40 days and I'm going to be gone. And you have to go on into the ministry. And I'm going to send my Comforter, the Holy Spirit, as I promised, to guide and direct you in your ministry. And so this time of teaching and working with the disciples, but the many infallible proofs that there was no doubt whatsoever in the minds of these people that the Lord Jesus Christ was alive. You know, we think of it sometimes lightly. I wish sometimes we could go back in time and just to witness the actual death of the Lord and then to see Him actually alive bodily. It must have been something to behold for these disciples and for those several that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that witnessed and saw our Lord, the two on the road to Emmaus. What an incredible time to be alive and to witness those things. And so he spoke to the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And many times we think of these things when we think of the resurrection and that we can live because Christ lives. And we think of the future that we have in the Lord. And we think that he's at the right hand of the Father right now. And that because he lives, I can live. I don't have to fear and worry about dying. I don't have to worry about death because I'm already eternally alive right now. I think sometimes we lighten that a little bit in our day. We just say, yeah, I'm a Christian and I have eternal life. And we think of it as a future thing. That one day when I die, I'm going to finally get that eternal life. You already have it. It's a smooth transition right out of this old dying and decaying body and right into the presence of our Lord. We already have eternal life. And we think of the future many times with that. But I wanted tonight to think about what about the present? And the title of the message tonight is The Resurrection in the Present. The Resurrection in the Present. What about right now? How should the resurrection affect the way I live right now for the Lord? And as I considered this again, my mind went back to the disciples, those that had witnessed this, that had seen the great display of power, that had seen that stone rolled away and had seen the grave clothes laying there and the napkin separately folded and seeing the Lord and all the infallible proofs and getting to hear Him and all the things that they were able to witness and watching Him ascend up into heaven. What tremendous things that they were able to view. But then my mind went to the early part of Acts, the messages especially that Peter preached. And there's one thing that keeps coming out in Peter's messages is that Christ was taken and He suffered and He was killed and He was brought alive from the grave. Mentioned several times in the early part of Acts, and after those verses and those parts of the message, Peter continues to bring different aspects out that affected or should affect the way we live now because Christ has resurrected. You know, again, this was no assumption. You know, Peter indicated that this had revolutionized their lives. that the Lord was alive. And wow, everything began to process in their minds, all the prophecies and all the things that the Lord had said. And He's truly alive, which means everything else He said is also true. And they began to consider the ministry and the hope and then the Holy Spirit coming. It had revolutionized and changed their lives. In 1 Corinthians 15, there was many others. It says in chapter 15, verse 4, you know these verses, just listen, and that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures and was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12. After that, He was seen of above 500 brethren at one time, of whom the greater part remain unto the time of Paul writing this book, and some are fallen asleep or have passed on. After that, He was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, He was seen of me, Paul, as one born out of due time. All these were able to see the Lord. And again, as our pastor mentioned this morning, blessed are those that have not seen and still believe. Does that include us tonight? Believing in something we haven't seen, it makes no sense to the world. It's the most ridiculous and unscientific thing you could ask for. Of course, again, I'll try not to get off too much, but you know, evolution is completely unscientific and there's no evidence for that, but they believe that. But then you're made fun of for believing in the Lord. And there's many things to point to the evidence of our Savior. But anyway, this is a fact, and we haven't seen the Lord with our own eyes. Many people believe in empiricism and have to touch it, see it, and know that it exists to be real. We don't see our Lord. As our pastor said this morning, we see His Word. We see the promises of the Word, and we believe. And the Lord said, that's a blessed people who believe, even though we have not seen. It takes faith to do that. So these men with their lives revolutionized, and Peter beginning to preach. Go to chapter 2 of Acts, chapter 2, and I want to pick up our first passage. We'll look at probably 3 or 4 passages, maybe 5 tonight. Acts chapter 2, verse number 22, we'll pick up here with the message that Peter is preaching. Of course, this is on the day of Pentecost, and he first begins to speak and tell everybody that, no, these people aren't crazy. No, they aren't drunk. No, with wine. No, what's happening is the prophecy from the book of Joel, and what our Lord said He was going to do is going to send the Holy Spirit to guide us and empower us. And look at verse 22. Here's His first message, sermon, He's preaching to the people in the upper room. Ye men of Israel, hear these words, verse 22, Jesus of Nazareth. Yeah, the old carpenter's son. The one that was from Nazareth, you know, can anything good come out of there? Yes, that very person, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by Him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. We all saw what the Lord did in His ministry. Verse 23, Him being delivered over or handed over by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, that God had planned this from the foundation of the earth, ye have taken, Jews, all of you in the upper room. Note, Peter just, he says, we did it. By wicked hands have crucified Him, but notice, and slain Him, verse 24. He doesn't leave out the good ending. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be holden of it. What do I have in the resurrected life, because my Lord was raised up, loosed the pains of death, death could not possibly hold Him? And notice then, I thought about this, and I've thought about this many times before. Why does Peter mention David here, beginning in verse number 25? Of course, it's a fulfillment of prophecy, but why does Peter mention David? Notice verse 25. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, which means He's always there, He's always alive. For He is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, my tongue was glad, my flesh shall rest in hope, because you will not leave my soul in hell, neither will you suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Why did he mention David? Of course, it's a prophecy fulfillment. He brings that out in verse number 29. But there's several things here, three or four things I want to talk about in these few verses of what do I have in the resurrected life because my Lord is alive. And the first one is I can be stable. I can be stable. Verse 25. What did David say at the end? He's on my right hand that I should not be moved. Because our Lord is resurrected, I in my life right now can be stable. And the idea in the Greek is the word not to be shaken. Not to be cast out of a place of security and disturbance. You know, when you're not secure, sometimes you shake a little bit. It doesn't get to me as much anymore. I guess I've done it a lot. But when I first started singing a lot in public, I started taking voice lessons in ninth grade. And to many of you, that's probably the worst day that I could have gone through. I had these teachers that were very interesting and drove me insane and kept pushing me. And I just tried my hardest. But as you can tell, not much happened. But anyway, they would make me sing in front of the public. And I remember the first time I ever sang, it was actually Trenda Lowry was my voice teacher then. And I sang that old hymn, Flee as a Bird to Your Mountain. And it was in a musicale. And the school was there. And I was in ninth grade. And all my friends were there. So I was shaking. I was shaken. I was not secure. I was not stable. And I was scared to death. And I got up there and sang it. And, you know, I don't know that for some reason I kept going. I don't know. I haven't stopped since, and it gets a little easier each time you go up. Except when you know you have something in your throat, like I did this morning. We were singing the last hymn, and I said, boy, I'm in trouble. There's something in my throat. And somehow the Lord helped me get through the song, but I was shaking a little bit because of that. And the Lord does that sometimes to help you know that your stability's in Him. I've also told my wife knows this. Every time, it seemed, before we had a big concert, when we have a concert in school, when I've got three solo parts and we were in college or whatever, every time, what happened? I got sick. Every single time. And it was the most frustrating thing to me. And you know what it was? The Lord saying, you can't do this without me. Because I'm like, I'm going to get up there. Yeah, voice is feeling pretty good right now. Wonderful times. Anyway, the Lord does that because I'm not... In myself, there's no security there. Things can change rapidly. I'm relying on my flesh. It's not going to go well. David says, and Peter's reiterating this, because I have a resurrected Lord, I know that He's alive. He's at my right hand. Do you ever think about that? I don't think about it enough. I'll tell you, right now I'm guilty. Walking down the hallways, dealing with problems with kids, talking to parents, dealing with problems. It seems like that's my job, dealing with problems. It's fine. Sometimes I forget where the Lord's not at my right hand. And so get a little unstable. Get a little shaky, get a little scared, don't know what to do. The Lord's at my right hand because He's alive. And He's right there with me every single step. I can be steadfast because of a risen Lord, because He's alive. You know, the world can throw a variety of darts. They can throw threats. They can do whatever they want. But I can focus on Christ and be stable. Why? Because He's alive. Second thing, not only am I stable, I can be, and this is where it really is good, I can be glad. I can be glad. Look at verse number 26. Now, in the I know it says in our Bibles here, my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. But actually in the Greek, it is my heart is glad. My heart is glad, and then I can rejoice with my tongue. We'll look at that in a minute. So my heart is glad. Again, if you think about all the problems that are going on in this world, which we get bombarded with them and they're easy to think about, it's easy for our heart to get a little discouraged, a little, whew, this is a mess. What are we going to do? But when I think about the fact that I'm alive forever because He is, well, if that doesn't make your heart glad, I don't know what will. I don't know what will. Our heart is glad. In other words, my disposition and my outlook on life is not, you know, Eeyore, where everything's just, I'm going to go eat nails or something. And poor me, pity me, this is the worst situation ever. We have a risen Savior that's at my right hand, and I'm stable, and therefore my heart is glad. I have a disposition that makes me glad no matter what. And it's hard for us. We're all guilty. We all go through times of discouragement. We all go through times of, boy, I'm about tired of doing this. Lord, this is getting hard. He's alive. He's interceding for us. What's there to fear? Let's keep looking at the Lord because I can be glad. Third thing, I can be stable. I can be glad. Again, we're talking about things right now. I can be stable. I can be glad. The next thing, I can rejoice. And He mentions the tongue here. He says, my tongue was glad. It's actually, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. What is the action of a glad heart? A rejoicing tongue. A rejoicing tongue. And, you know, I work with teenagers a lot, and I always have to talk to them and get on them in chapel and preach at them a little bit about complaining, negativity, negative, 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 complain, complain, complain. That's not a glad heart. That's the fruit of a heart that has forgotten that my Lord's alive and that I have a resurrected Savior. The tongue rejoices. You know, negativity should not be in our life as a perpetual attitude. It should be, I'm going to use, because my heart is glad and I realize my Lord is alive, then my tongue is going to give the fruit of that. I'm stable. I can be glad. I can rejoice. And then fourthly, I can hope. Notice the end of verse number 26. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. Now, he mentioned specifically the flesh. The flesh. You know, the flesh that's going to decay, that's going to decline. And the older we get, and, you know, Kevin and I were sitting there watching Brian and Michael do that little bouncing the ball thing off the net, whatever that game is that Nicole and Isaac had. I said, you know, that looks fun, but I have no desire to stand there and, you know, Jared's over there diving on the ground, hitting the ball before it. And I'm just like, yep, my mind says do it, but my body says, no way. You lost your mind? You go sit down and, you know, drink another soda and get fat. You know, it's just, your flesh, it just decays. And the older we get, the more we realize that each and every day. If I focus on that, let me put it this way. I shouldn't have to focus on that. I have a risen Savior that my flesh, I can rest. I can rest in the fact. Does it bother you that you're going to get old? Does it bother you that you're going to get gray hair, white hair, or no hair? Does it bother you that you're going to get wrinkles? Your flesh can rest in hope. In hope. Because you're going to pass from this decaying body right into the presence of the Lord. You have eternal life. So just rest in it. Rest in the hope that even though you move toward physical death and you move toward decay, that you can have hope, or hope means the confident expectation of good. What good do we have waiting in the future? Think about it. And I have confident expectation that that good is given to me because of a resurrected Lord. And I can have that confidence. Now, the Greek is to dwell in. It says there, my flesh shall rest in hope. The idea is to dwell in, or to take residence in hope, to live in it, and to live in that sphere in the Lord. So here in this first message that Peter preached, he says, how can we live now, presently, because of the resurrection? I can have stability. I can have gladness. I can have rejoicing and praising of the Lord, and I can have hope. You know, we have a wonderful opportunity to rejoice in the Lord, and to praise the Lord. We have opportunity to sing songs together. You know, sometimes I, you know, get on the kids again in chapel, and sometimes they don't always sing with the greatest and brightest. I know it's early in the morning sometimes, but, you know, we all struggle with that a little bit. You know, it's like, why do we not care? You know, I don't have a hymn book in here. Well, here's something. Do we ever think about what we're singing? Are we able, because we have a glad heart, to let that rejoicing come out this way? What a wonderful privilege we have together to get together and to sing. And, you know, people may not want to hear you sing that well or that loud, but that's okay. Do it anyway. Because why? It's the natural outflow of the fact that our Lord is resurrected, and I'm glad about it, and I'm going to rejoice and praise Him for it. And I want Him to know that I love and appreciate and know that He died for me and that He's alive right now for me. And let that happiness exude from our hearts. Now let's go over to chapter number 3. Talk about a couple more things as we finish up. Chapter number 3, this is where Peter heals the lame man that was at the temple there. Now look at verse number 13. We'll read quick and we'll add a fifth thing. Stability, gladness, rejoicing, and hoping. Let's look at verse 13. Again, he's doing that same message. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified His Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied Him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let Him go. You denied the holy and just and desired a murder to be granted unto you, and you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead. Resurrection's in every one of these messages, whereof we are witnesses. And here's verse 16. What should that do? His name through faith, or believing in His name, has made this lame man. So they were like, what is this? How is this lame man able to be strong? How is this lame man able to live and to continue on? Because he has faith and belief in whom? The one that God raised from the dead. Peter's here preaching, and faith in the name of the resurrected one. Stability, gladness, rejoicing, hoping, but also belief and faith. Why can I believe? I'd be a little scared if I had to try to believe in a religion whose founder was already dead. You know, I saw a picture on Facebook that had all these gravestones. You know, it was a kind of a black and white. It had all these gravestones. And here it said Allah or Muhammad or whoever it was, and Joseph Smith and, you know, Buddha and all these other people. They were on gravestones. And then in the back it had an open tomb and it said Jesus Christ. Everybody else is dead. How am I supposed to believe in that when they're just like me? We serve a risen Savior. He's alive. And that's the basis of my belief, because He went back to the Father and said, I'm alive and the work is done. It's completed, and the Father accepts that. And that's the whole foundation of my belief, because Christ is there right now, interceding. Right now, and He's before, as the Bible says, the face of the Father. As the Father looks at me, He doesn't see me in my sin. He sees me through Christ. And He sees that person's innocent. That person's perfect. Who, me? No way. I'm perfect in Christ because He's perfect. I'm sanctified in Christ because He sanctifies. I'm holy in Christ because He's holy. And I have all of that because He's alive and He's there. He's not in some grave somewhere. He's not where the spirit of Muhammad and all the others went. He broke the chains of death and He cleaned it out, went up to heaven. We could look at other passages about that. So my belief right now is based on the risen Lord. And that name, belief in that name, Peter brings it out, that it is belief in His name through faith in His name. The name that Paul says that every knee will bow. Every knee will bow. Let's have faith and belief in that name. Let's go to the next chapter. Chapter number 4. This is a little bit different message. He's not out in the public anymore. He's in the area with the chief priests and the Sadducees and all of those. And by the way, I've said this before. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, so they were sad, you see. So that's the way I try to remember the resurrection. In college, that's the way I kept the Pharisees and the Sadducees separated. They didn't believe in the resurrection. So if you think they're very happy about Peter talking about resurrection, they're pretty hot. They're angry. They don't like this. As they're ready to kill these guys and tell them, you better be quiet and stop preaching, or we're going to kill you. Well, Peter, in verse number 8, again, filled with the Holy Ghost. I love just that little phrase there. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. He had the power of God. He said to them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, be it known, verse 10, unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, and what does he say next? Whom God raised from the dead. That's how this man stands whole. Verse 11, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. You rejected him. You knew he was the perfect fit for the cornerstone. You tossed him out. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And notice verse 13. Here it is. We've talked about stability, gladness, rejoicing, hoping, believing, and now it is confidence. Verse 13. They saw the what? The boldness. How in the world can I have confidence to live the Christian life in front of a wicked world? Peter's standing here against these religious hypocrites that hated our Savior and killed Him. And he's speaking the truth. I mean, that's hard to do, to stand right up to him and say, you guys did it. You killed Him. And God raised Him up. Boy, how about they were angry, and you know, there's other verses here. They were cut to the heart and all those kind of things that we'll look at in just a minute. So they're the boldness, the clarity of speech, the ability to be confident in my Christian life right now. How can I be confident? Because my Savior's alive. My Savior is alive, that you killed Him and God raised Him from the dead. And they said, whoa, these guys are bold, because they serve a risen Savior. Peter gave this powerful and convicting word to these religious leaders. And remember, Peter, what happened just a few weeks earlier? When a little maid in the court asked him, aren't you with Jesus? What did he do? Oh, that wasn't me! Denied the Lord 3 times. What a difference believing in a resurrected Lord makes. It gives you confidence. He didn't hide this time. He's boldly standing right in front of them, and he's saying, "You are the people that killed our Savior." And God raised him from the dead. And the confidence of these men continues to be a story throughout the book of Acts. You know, think about why they were bold. They had no fear. And these men are threatening to kill them because they believe truly in their heart that they're already alive. Now think about that. Think about it. I'm going to stand in front of these people that just threatened to kill me, and I'm going to tell them they're wrong, and they might kill me bodily. And they had confidence and boldness. Why? Because they knew they would keep on living. What's the point? Okay, we'll go to the Lord. Great, wonderful. You know, sometimes we get so enamored with this life and so enamored with what's going to happen here on earth and so enamored with the flesh. And here's, because Christ is risen, what's the worst that can happen on earth? What's the worst thing that can happen on earth? You can die. But then that means that you're already alive and you're with the Lord because He's alive. Okay, as a Christian, that's not bad. And you see why those without Christ live in fear. Live in fear. No hope. No fear. And plenty of fear. Sorry. That's what they live in. Because they know, they don't know the risen Lord. They don't know. They don't have confidence in what's to come. One last passage. One last passage. And it is that the risen Lord convicts people. It's stability, it's gladness, it's rejoicing, it's hoping, it's believing, it's confidence, but it's also convicting. Chapter 4, verse number 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the what? Resurrection from the dead. Oh, they were up, boy, they were mad as fire right then. How dare you preach about the resurrection? There's no hope after this life because we want to bind you to a religion. You got to work for it. Look at chapter 5, and our time is gone. Chapter 5, verse 33. Actually, verse number 30. Peter said, you know, we ought to obey God rather than men. They're trying to tell him, didn't we tell you not to preach in this man's name? The God of our fathers, verse 30, raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey Him. Verse 33, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart. They were convicted. They were convicted. If you're here without Christ, then the news of a live, living Savior should convict you. Where do we stand tonight? Do we have stability in our lives? Do we have gladness, praise, hope? Do we have belief? Do we have confidence? Or do we stand convicted because we don't know that living Savior? I encourage you tonight, as God's people here, those of you that are trusting in Christ, think of how glad and hopeful and confident you can be because our Lord is alive. He's risen. Death couldn't hold Him. It's not some failed expedition by God. He did the Father's will, and the Lord, the Father raised Him. God raised Him from the dead. And He's alive at the right hand of the Father. And right now, He's praying for you. Right now, you can be confident. Right now, you have eternal life. Father, thank You so much for what our Lord has done for us. And He's a living Savior. We get to serve and rejoice in, and be glad in. Lord, help us to live in the power of a resurrected life this very week. No matter the things that may come up, we have no idea what can come up in our lives tomorrow, tonight, the next day, next week. We don't know. But Father, I pray that we would live in the strength and confidence of our resurrected Lord. He would guide everything that we do, and we would have happiness in our heart because of what He's done. It's in Christ's name. Pray. Amen.